I want to thank you for inviting me. You know, last time Pastor slipped in ahead of, you know, in the back, and I didn't know it. And I don't know if he slipped in the back this time either. But I want to thank him and you for allowing me to come and preach here at this church. I want to thank you also for helping to meet the spiritual needs of my family. My two sons are here. And you know very well my son Tim. He was my assistant for 11 years at First Baptist in Tipton. And he was my song director for about 30 years, if I remember. And what a marvelous time we had together. So I'm just glad to be here. I'm glad to be anywhere at my age. I met Mrs. Rostein. This dear lady right down front here. Anyhow, she reads my Huffhan report. She said, I don't read the newspapers, but I always read the Huffhan report. So if you'd like to get it, all you have to do, it doesn't cost you anything. All you need to do is write your email down on a little slip of paper, give it to me or my wife or my son Tim, and I'll be happy to put you on the Huffhan Report. It sometimes gets a little controversial, but there's some funny stuff in it too, so it'll tickle your funny bone. And now I do have a thing out in the vestibule, the foyer out there, and if you want to sign up out there, you can do that. It goes out every Friday morning. Several thousands of people get it. I have one mailing that gets to 557 preachers all at the same time. And I try to be a blessing to those preachers who can get discouraged quite easily. I don't know if you know this, but approximately 700 preachers walk away from the ministry every month. Let that sink in for a moment. 700 walk away. Now that's all denominations, that's everything. But 700 preachers is a lot of people to walk away from the ministry every month. And there's reasons for that, but primarily it's frustration. And so I trust that you pray for your pastor every single day, lest he too become a victim of frustration. This morning I want to talk to you about a treasure hid in a field. Now I wish I could take full credit for this message, but I'm indebted to Randy Alcorn. That little booklet that perhaps some of you have read entitled The Treasure Principle. If you haven't read it, you need to get it. It's just a little booklet. But Randy Alcorn has really nailed some things down. And although this particular idea wasn't in it, but the idea came from his thoughts as it relates to this message about a treasure hid in the field. So before we begin, I would like to have us just bow our word for prayer, please. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. We're grateful for your blessing to us. Thank you for the opportunity to come here to this church and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. I would trust that you would minister to our hearts. If there's somebody here, Father, that doesn't know Jesus and the free pardon of sin, I pray that this would be a special day in their life when they repent and confess Christ as their personal Savior. Now, we're going to thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. By the way, both my son and I use the King James Version. I'm addicted to it, and so that's what I'll use here. So if you'll take your Bible, please, You see, there are at least three references to the word treasure found in the New Testament. The first passage, and I've asked the dear lady back there to shine it up. The first passage that I want you to look at is in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 21, I believe it is. Matthew 6:21. Notice what it says. Jesus said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now you can take that to the bank. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What Jesus is trying to communicate here to us is that if you want to live in style down here, then you'll put all of your money, all your possessions, everything, you'll put that in stocks and bonds and houses and cars and land and things of that nature. But if you want to live in style up in heaven, then you'll send that on ahead of you and put it in the bank of heaven where your treasure is. You see, that's all your possessions down here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What's important to you? What is it that is so important to you that you wouldn't give up? You remember the rich young ruler who came to Jesus excited, and he threw himself down at Jesus' feet and said, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him that he had to get rid of all of his possessions. Why did he say that? Well, because that's where his heart was. And he needed to transfer his allegiance to Christ, not his possessions. And the Bible says he went away sad because he had great possessions. The second place that it's used is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. Notice what it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Notice the words, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." Paul is talking about the gospel here. And the gospel, of course, is the good news that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And if we don't share it with people, you see, it's not locked up in some vault. It's not locked up in the Vatican. It's not locked up in some church building. It's not locked up in some doctrine that we hold dear. It's not locked up in anything. It is in you and me. If we name the name of Christ in faith, then this gospel is residing within us. And if we don't share it with lost people, then they're not going to hear it. And Paul went on to say, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. You see, we have a tendency to hide the gospel inside of four walls. The world would have us to do that. The world would like to have us just be religious on Sunday inside of a church house. But we can't do that. Our faith demands that it be shared on the outside. That's what Paul is talking about. He said, but we have this treasure, we have this gospel in earthen vessels. That's us. And if we want to see people come to Christ, then we've got to share it. There's no other way. Now, the third passage of Scripture that I want to share with you, which is the bulk of my message this morning, is in Matthew chapter 13. So if you'll turn there, please, we'll take a look at chapter 13 and notice verse 44. Chapter 13, verse 44. Now, let me just preface it with this. This is a parable. Now, you know what a parable is. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Every parable has a specific interpretation. Now, the unique things about New Testament parables is that they can stand alone. Old Testament parables, and there's many of them. I wrote a book on Old Testament parables, and the only way you can understand Old Testament parables is within the context. But that's not so with New Testament parables. They can stand alone. I have a couple of books on the parable of the prodigal son. I'll tell you, the author has made up probably two dozen applications of that parable. So when I think of this particular parable, it's about the kingdom of heaven. And it has a specific meaning. Listen to what it says. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, for you hermeneutical theologians out there who insist upon the correct interpretation, what we have here, as far as the treasure is concerned, is the nation of Israel. It's not the church. It's not Jesus. It's the nation of Israel, and particularly the 10 lost tribes. And he says, and Jesus is giving this parable, and he said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field. You remember, in fact, Pastor Tim talked about it last week, where the nation of Israel split into two particular groups of people. The 10 northern tribes were assimilated into the Assyrian Empire. They don't even know who they are. But God knows who they are, and one day Jesus is going to gather them together. But they're lost in the field. Now, the field is the world. Jesus made that clear in this particular chapter. The field is the world. So Israel is lost in the world. And then it says, the which when a man hath found, the man there is Jesus Christ. He finds the treasure and it gets hidden again. And for joy thereof, he goeth and selleth all that he has. That's his life. That's the price he paid for this treasure, his life. And just so that you don't misunderstand, because the first 1,000 years of church history, preachers taught that he paid the price to the devil. But he did not pay the price to the devil. The devil has nothing to do with it. He paid the price to God. We're in debt to God. Everybody's in debt to God. And so he paid the price to God. Now, that's basic interpretation of the passage. So don't go out of here saying, well, you know, he just told us a story. What I want to talk to you about is an application of that parable. The application, by the way, there are no doubt many applications, but this one is something that has gripped my soul for quite some time. So imagine with me, please. Imagine with me a man walking home from work. He's tired, he's weary, worn out, and supper is being, they're waiting on him to get home, and so he decides to take a shortcut through another man's field. It happens to be a forest, and so as he's going through the forest with his walking stick, he's making his way as a shortcut to home, and he stumbles a little bit, and the walking stick goes down deeper into the soil than he anticipated, and he hears a tinny thunk. Well, he takes his walking stick again and sticks it down into the soil, and he hears the same tinny thunk. Well, being the curious man that he is, he gets down on his hands and knees, and he begins to dig down deep into the soil, and lo and behold, what does he find? He finds a little tin box. And although it's rusty and corroded and everything, he manages to get the little box open, and it is a veritable treasure chest. It's filled with gold and silver and diamonds and rubies and emeralds and amethyst, all kinds of jewelry. I mean, precious stones all over the place. I mean, it's just a treasure. Well, he knows he can't take it because that field doesn't belong to him. So he buries the treasure back into the ground where it was before, covers it all up, marks the trees where he finds it so that he can get it again, and he goes out and he bargains with the man who owns the field. And the price that he has to pay is more than he's got, and so he has to sell all that he has. And he has enough money now to buy the field. And so he buys it. And now the treasure is his, along with the field. Well, he decides, well, I'm going to take a look at the field. And so as he goes into the field, he sees a lot of things that he didn't anticipate finding. I mean, there was old dead logs all over the place. Somebody rolled tires. An old car was driven into the woods and sat there to rust. There was all kinds of varmints. There was groundhogs and possums rats and ground moles and spiders and all kinds of things, trash bags in the field. And he got to wondering, man, I'm going to have to clean this place up. And I'm going to have to pay taxes on this land. And he began to wonder if the price that he paid for the jewels was worth it. Keeping that in mind now, you got that solidly in your mind. I want to talk to you about love, romance, and marriage. Everybody loves a love story. And so I want to talk to you about that for just a moment. Here's a couple that's attracted to each other. They see in each other something that nobody else had ever seen. And that becomes their treasure. Let's take the woman first. Always like to have ladies go first. When we go on vacation or we're away from the house for any length of time, you know, we wonder if anybody has broken in. You know what I mean? And so when we come back home, I unlock the door, but I say to my wife, honey, you go first. They won't hit a woman. So we'll take the ladies first, all right? All right, now let me ask you a question. Have you ever seen a knocked-down, drag-out, beautiful woman walking down the sidewalk with a truly homely man? Shake your head. Yeah, happens all the time. I remember in college, Brother Dan, in college, I would see that. I went to Bob Jones University 100 years ago. And I would see these beautiful girls walking with, by the way, they weren't able to arm in arm or hand in hand down there. But they walked each other, you know, with each other. And I would say to myself, what in the world does she see in him? Well, maybe he's kind. Maybe he's gentle. Maybe he's loving. And ladies like that. Maybe he's rich. Ladies like that too. Maybe he comes from good stock. You know? Whatever it is, that's her treasure. And so they, you know, they date for a long time, and finally he pops the question and says, "Will you marry me?" And she's really anxious about the whole thing, and she said, "I surely will." And so they get married, and they live happily for a long, long time. And then one day she starts looking at the field. You know, every man's got a field, Dan. Did you know that? Yeah, you got a field. Every man's got a field. Ladies, I want you to know, I don't care how many times you get married, every man you marry is going to have a field. And there's going to be things in the field that you don't like. Well, this lady got to looking at the field, and she saw all those spiders, all those ground moles, and all those dead logs in his life, you know. And she got to thinking, man, I'm going to have to live with this guy the rest of my life with all this stuff in the field. And she says to herself, I think I can do better. So she goes down to the attorney and gets rid of him. You say, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. She got her eyes off the treasure. That's what happened. She started focusing on the field. And when she started focusing on the field, she was disappointed. She saw things in the field that she didn't like. She didn't know that every man's got a field. And so she got rid of him. Could I ask you a question? Anybody been in here been married for at least 40 years, a couple? Let me see your hand. At least 40 years. Let me see. Hold it way up high. Back here. Over here. How many of you been married at least 50 years? Hold it way up high. My stars. Now, I've always figured this is going to get me in trouble, but so far it hasn't. So, I'm going to come down here for just a minute, and I'm going to come all the way back here. Now, where's that couple that's been married? Right over here. Is that right? How long you been married?
58.
58 years. What is your name?
John
Sisson. John? Jan. And Jan. You know these people? Everybody know him? You probably think this guy's really a wonderful person, don't you? Huh? You probably think that, don't you? Well, let me tell you something. He's got a field. You don't know him like she knows him. I'm telling you, she has seen the spiders. She has seen all those ground moles. She has seen the trash. But you know why they've been able to stay together so long, 58 years? It's because one day she determined she was going to keep her eyes on the treasure and off the field. And you can have that. You know, people ask my wife and I, how long you've been married? And we tell them. And they say, oh, that's wonderful. Never heard of that anymore. Well, I want you to know, folk, if you'll keep your eyes off the field, back onto the treasure, it can happen to you. See, it can happen to you. And I especially am interested in young people, because it seems like young people just want to play the field all the time. That's all they want to look at. And they never get their eyes on the treasure. Well, let's flip the coin for a moment. Talk about the man. You see, a man goes to church and he sits down front pretty close. And the choir, they have a large choir. And the choir comes up into the choir loft and he's sitting down there, and he sees a lady, I mean a knock-down, drag-out, beautiful lady in the choir loft. And his heart begins to pump, you know. Love at first sight. He said, that's my jewel. That's my treasure. I don't know who she is. I don't know if she's available, but I'm going to find out. So after the service, he introduces himself to her, and don't you know, they get kind of chummy, and they begin to date, and for a long time, they're dating, and finally he pops the question, will you marry me? And she said, yes, I will. So they get married, and let me tell you, they have a wonderful life until he starts looking on the field. You see, it's not just the men that have a field. The women have a field too. And he saw things in the field that he didn't like. He didn't know that she was hard-headed. He didn't know that she had a strong will. He didn't know that she had expensive taste. I mean, she had a Cadillac taste and he had a Chevrolet pocketbook. He didn't know that. She hid all of that for the longest time. But one day he got a glimpse of the field. Now, you don't know my wife. But while I was pastor at First Baptist Church in Tipton, she was Miss Perfect. Yeah. Well, she's almost that anyhow. I mean, she's far better Christian than I am. I know she reads her Bible more than I do. She prays more than I do. She has more compassion than I do. In fact, I said to my church one time, Pastor Tim was made to be there. I said, why don't you fire me and hire her? You'd be better off. But could I tell you something? Now, Tim, close your ears. My wife's got a field. You didn't know that. But she has a field. You say, what do you mean? She's a nagger. Yeah, she nags at me all the time. I mean, I get things out and don't put them back, and she nags at me. I like clutter. I mean, I hate dirt, but I like clutter. She hates clutter. And she nags at me all the time about picking up the clutter. I drop my clothes at the side of the bed, forget to pick them up. She nags at me all the time. I open drawers and don't close them. I turn on lights and don't turn them off. I mean, listen, folks, she nags at me all the time. And not only that, she's a little bit of a gossip. She's sitting back there. She knows what I'm talking about. You see, folks, if I don't shape up like she wants me to, you know what she does? She calls Tim or Todd or Tyler or Terry. She calls one of the boys, and then they're all over me like a dirty shirt. Hey, she squeals on me. You say, why don't you get rid of her? Get rid of her. You got to be kidding. She's my treasure. She's the best thing that's happened to me since I got saved back in 1952. I wouldn't anymore get rid of my dear treasure than I would jump off the Empire State Building with an umbrella. She's my treasure. And you know what we've done for the last 60 years? 60 years. We've decided to look at the treasure and ignore the field. See, she knows I've got a field. And I know she's got a field. But we've decided to overlook the field and keep our eyes on the treasure. And we anticipate getting to 70 years, maybe 75, if God allows us to live that long. But could I tell you about somebody that doesn't have a field, never has had a field, never will have a field? He's absolutely perfect. Of course, you know I'm talking about Jesus. You see, his lips have never touched anything that it shouldn't have touched. His mind has never thought a thought that shouldn't have been thought. His lips have never spoken a word that never should have been spoken. His hands have never handled anything that shouldn't have been handled. His feet have never taken them any place where his feet shouldn't have taken them. He's absolutely perfect. He has no field whatsoever. He's absolute 100% treasure. And if you want to know all about him, he's all over this book. Every chapter, every verse, every line is about Jesus. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the serpent on the pole. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the great judge. And in Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. And in Job, he's our ever patient one. And in the Psalms, he's our great shepherd. Our great shepherd. He's on every page. And he doesn't have a field. And if you want to have a life that's filled with joy, filled with peace and filled with contentment, you'll link up with him. You'll ask him to come into your life and take control. Because he doesn't have a field. He's perfect, 100% treasure. And if you'll ask him to come into your life, you'll have this treasure in earthen vessels. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you'll minister to our hearts today. God, we've poured our hearts out. We've done our best. Now, Father, it's up to you. This is your work, and And we're simply your servants. And so, Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to hearts now. And if there's somebody here, Father, that's not saved, that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, oh, Father, I pray that you'd bring them to yourself. Bring them to yourself. And I ask that they would trust Christ as their Savior today. And if there's somebody here, Father, that's contemplating something that they shouldn't, Father, I pray that they'll get that right with you today. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, nobody looking around, could ask you this question. If you died today, I trust you won't do that. But if you died today, would you go to heaven? Would you spend eternity in heaven? If that's your testimony, slip your hand way up high. May I see it? Hold it way up high. Amen. That's almost everybody. Maybe there's somebody that couldn't raise their hand. You say, preacher, God has spoken to my heart today. I know I'm not saved. I know if I died today, I'd not go to heaven. Or I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. And I'd like to have you pray for me. Would you do this? Would you just lift your hand in the air? And by that uplifted hand, you're simply saying, preacher, pray for me. Is there anybody like that? Say, include me. On the left, on my left here. Anybody? How about in the center section? Anybody like that? Say, include me in the prayer. How about over here on my right? Slip your hand way up high. Another question. You say, preacher, God has spoken my heart about something in my life. I'm saved. I know Christ is my Savior, but I'm struggling with something pretty serious. And I'd like to have you pray for me. Would you slip your hand up to that? You say, preacher, include me in the prayer. May I see your hand? Hold it way up. God bless you. Yes, I see your hand. And yours, yes. Thank you so much. Anybody else? Yes, I see your hand. Thank you. You may put it down. Anybody else? Include me in the prayer. Very quietly, would you stand to your feet? In just a moment, we're going to finish the prayer. And then we're going to sing the song we sang right before I began to preach. We're going to sing that song again. And as God speaks to your heart, if God has spoken to your heart, I want you to slip out from where you're standing and come. This is a wonderful altar to do business with God. I can't think of a better place, a better time to do business with God than right now. So let's pray. And then let us sing the song that we sang before. Father in heaven, for these who raised their hand, I don't know what the situation is, but you do. We commit them to you right now. And we'll thank you for what the results are in Jesus' name. Just with your heads bowed and your